السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. I'm back. Clear the charger. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. Okay, so alhamdulillah, this is the 54th session of Sirah Nabawiyyah alayhi salatu wasalam, and a little bit review inshallah first before we start. So last week we talked about how Rasulullah had entered into the outskirts of Medina Munawwara, at that time called Yathrib, and he entered into Quba, the area of Quba, and that's where the Prophet spent 14 days staying there, and then after that he moved into the main city of Medina Munawwara. We talked about how Salman radiallahu an, he had three tests. He tested the Prophet in three ways, and then he became Muslim when he was sure that this is the final messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So there was three tests. One of them, he came with dates and he gave it to the Prophet ﷺ as sadaqah. He said, "This is sadaqah, this is charity." And Rasulullah ﷺ gave to his companions but did not eat for it from himself. So that was the first test. The second one, he came the next day with some more dates and he said, "This is hadiyah, this is a gift." And the Prophet ﷺ ate from those dates and gave to his companions. And then the third day, he came back and he was looking for the khatam, the seal of prophethood on the Prophet ﷺ's back. And that's when Rasulullah ﷺ showed him the khatam and he became Muslim at that time. We also talked about Shuraik radiallahu anha, who is a encouragement for all of us that in times of adversity, how much she gave in the for the sake of da'wah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She was the woman that was living in Makkah Mukarramah giving da'wah to the non-believing wives. So she would go into her friends' houses and she would give them da'wah to Islam, and then they tried to kill her. We talked about how they tried to kill her. They took her out in the middle of the desert and they said that we'll just act like she died from thirst, from her own means, on her own accord, but they actually starved her and did not give her anything to drink or eat. And then there was a karama that happened, a miracle that happened, a bucket of water descended from the skies and she drank from that water. Anyway, so then it was another Sahib al-Rumi radiallahu anhu. We talked about how he was held back, was actually locked up, not able to do hijrah. And when he did, he managed to sneak out. They chased after him, and then he told them that you can either fight me and I will fight until my last breath, or you can take all my wealth, just let me go to Medina. And they agreed to take his wealth. So then he went, and when he got to Medina Munawwara, the Prophet ﷺ said to him, "Rabbi Halbay," that how good of a prophet you have made, that you sold everything, you gave everything up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and you have entered into, you joined the Muslims, you have saved your iman. And this is something very important for us to understand, that when the time comes, when we have a choice between our dunya and our akhirah, the obvious choice is the akhirah. Giving up everything you have to save your deen, to save your iman, that's the most important point. And a little bit related to this is that we know that the time, the ulama talk about this all the time, how the signs are there and the time of the Mahdi is very close. And there's a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ mentions that the time of Mahdi will come where people, if you hear of the Mahdi, the emergence of the Mahdi, then go to him even if you have to crawl on ice to get there. And that time is like Sahib al-Rumi radhiyallahu anhu gave up everything to get there, to meet up with the Prophet ﷺ. A time will probably come soon, if not in our lifetime, then the lifetime of our children, where the people will be leaving their homes, leaving everything they had, to go and join the Mahdi. So now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we talked about how he prayed the first Jumu'ah prayer, Masjid Jumu'ah, and then he's going into the main city of Yathrib, the main city of Medina Munawwara, which was called Yathrib before the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam got there. Do you have the charger? Okay, I hope it doesn't turn off. Anyways, so now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he let Qaswa loose. Now, one of the things is that when the Prophet was coming into Medina, riding on Qaswa, the white camel of the Prophet, the people were all grabbing at the reins and calling the Prophet that, come stay with us, come stay with us, be my guest. Remember, the Prophet did not have a house in Medina Munawwara yet. So everyone wanted him to stay with them. So they're all coming, and the Prophet ﷺ is telling them over and over again, "Da'ha, leave it, fa innaha ma'mura." For verily, it is being guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is under the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet ﷺ went, and Qaswa by itself, without anyone leading it, the Prophet ﷺ let go of the reins, and it was continuing going, and it's mentioned how it went to the present site of Masjid Nabawi, right in front of it basically, and it went and it sat down, and then it actually got back up, made a circle, made a round, and came back and sat in the same spot again. And that's again to show the people that this is exactly the spot. It's not just random space. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends this spot. This is the spot where you're supposed to. So they stopped there, and this land was owned by two orphans, Sahal and Suhail, radiallahu anhuma. They were from the Ansar, and they were orphans. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, whose land is this? And they said, these are the two orphans. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually asked it to pay for, they were willing to give it for free. But he said, no, I will pay bithaman, I will pay the price of this land. They bought the land, and then they started to build the Masjid Nabawi on top of that land. Now that land was, it had a lot of, it had some qubur, it had some graves of the mushrikeen, it had some trees, the date palm trees, and it was basically an empty area. They would use that area to dry their dates. So we have, you know, have different types of dates, and one of them, like rutub, rutub is the fresh date right off the branches when it's, and it's still, sometimes you'll see it's half brown, half cooked, and half kacha. Uncooked, and that's rutub, and then they'll dry it, they'll put it out in the sun, and then it'll become dark brown or even black in color. That's what they would use that area for. Now the Prophet ﷺ, when he saw that Qaswa had chosen the spot under the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam asked, whose house is the closest? And at that point, Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu was just joyous. He was just, overjoyous that he had the closest house to where. So the Prophet ﷺ had, that was the closest house that the Prophet ﷺ had to that place where Qaswa had stopped. So basically, he stopped there, and Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu became very joyous. And he picked up the luggage of the Prophet ﷺ, put it on his head, and he ran to his house, exclaiming to his wife, Ayyub, that we have the best of guests coming to our house. He's going to come and join us. So now the Prophet ﷺ entered into the house of Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu. And again, he stayed actually in the house of Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu for 7 months. For 7 months he stayed in the house of Abu Ayyub radiallahu anhu as the Masjid Nabawi was being built, as the Hujarat, the famous Surah Hujarat, the apartments of the Prophet ﷺ were being built during that time. Now, one of the things that's very famously, we talked about this before, the story of Tubba. If you guys remember, the king of Yemen. And we talked about this in the way in the beginning, in the first few series of this parts of the series. Tubba was a king from Yemen, and he came, and when he came to Medina, the scholars, the rabbis that were with him, they actually asked permission to stay in Medina Munawwara, and he allowed them. And when he told them, why do you want to stay there, they said that there will be a final messenger coming to this land. So Tubba at that point, he actually claimed, did testimony that he is a believer and a follower of that final messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, even though he didn't see him. And he wrote a letter and he gave them, entrusted the people and the rabbis in Medina with that letter. And he said that pass this down from generation to generation until that final messenger comes, and I would like you to give this letter to him on my behalf. Now the ulama have said that in that letter, and this is the letter that Abu Ayyub, you see how everything Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes everything to happen, that Rasulullah stopped his camel, stopped right in front of Abu Ayyub's house, radiallahu anhu, and Abu Ayyub Ansari radiallahu anhu was the one who was carrying that letter at that time. He had that letter. And the ulama say, Imam Suhaili rahimahullah, he says that that letter in it, it said, شَهِدْتُ عَلَىٰ أَحْمَدَ أَنَّهُ رَسُولٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ بَارِ النَّسَمِ فَلَوْ مُدُّ عُمْرِي إِلَىٰ عُمْرِهِ لَكُنْتُ وَزِيرًا لَهُ وَابْنَ عَمِّي وَجَاهَدْتُ بِالسَّيْفِ أَعْدَاءَهُ فَوَفَرَّجْتُ عَنْ صَدْرِي كُلَّ غَمِّي. This is a very beautiful poem. It was in that letter. And he says that basically, I bear witness, شَهِدْتُ, that I bear witness that Ahmed sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the final messenger Ahmed sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that verily he is the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the creator of the universe. And if I live, falaw mudda umri, if my life was to be extended to the life of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to his time, I would surely and certainly become a minister and advisor for him, and I will assist him as much as possible. And I would fight with my sword. وَجَاهَدْتُ بِالسَّيْفِ أَعْدَاءَ. I would fight his enemies with my sword. And فَرَّجْتُ عَنْ صَدْرِ كُلَّ غَمٍ. And I would eradicate from his heart and lift the burdens of all types of difficulties and anxieties from his heart. So this is a very beautiful poem. And it was in that letter. And that letter was given to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when he arrived in the house of Abu Ayyub Ansari radhiyallahu anhu. Now, one of the things that's mentioned about Abu Ayyub and his wife, radhiallahu anhuma, is that they actually, initially, they experienced a lot of difficulty when the Prophet ﷺ had come to their house. Not the type of difficulty that we have when guests come to our house and then we start getting annoyed and we would wish that these guests leave. It wasn't like that. It was the other type of difficulty, that because of the honor of the Prophet ﷺ and the love they had for the Prophet ﷺ, they would go through the extra efforts to respect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So one, for example, they had two. So the house was two floors, and if you look at old pictures, look up, search up on Google, it was just about 30 years ago where they actually took down the house of Abu Ayyub Ansari radhiallahu anhu. It was a white house right in front of the green dome. You'll see it if you look in the pictures. So now it was two floors. And what happened was the Prophet ﷺ asked and requested that I want to take the bottom floor, because it will be easier for me when, remember, he just came to Medina Munawwara, he will have lots of people coming to meet him, ask him questions, you know, become Muslim, whatnot, whatever's going on. So the Prophet ﷺ requested to be on the ground floor, and Abu Ayyub radhiallahu anhu took the top floor. He took the top floor. And one of the things that it's narrated, that he and his wife, they would be so careful as to not walk over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they would tiptoe around the corners of the room while the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in the house. They would tiptoe around so they don't stand above, out of respect and honor of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And there's one Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar Shankiti, hafidhahullah, may Allah protect him. He's one of the famous shuyukh in Medina Munawwara. Now he travels a lot, and I think he lives in Jeddah now, I'm not sure. But Sheikh Muhammad Mukhtar, he would give beautiful lectures in Masjid Nabawi. And one of the things that it was said about him is that his mother, I remember when we were there, that's when his mother passed away, and he was very heartbroken because of that. And one of the things about, it's narrated about him, is that he, when his mother would be home, he wouldn't even go on the second floor. He wouldn't even go to the second floor of his house because of the extreme love he had for his mother and respect that he had for his mother. So that was similar to that. Abu Ayyub radhiallahu anhu was not walking. Didn't want to step over the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, one of the things that happened during those times when the Prophet was on the bottom floor is that Abu Ayyub radhiyallahu anhu is sleeping, and while they're sleeping, they accidentally dropped dropped a water jug. So you know you have like a matka, I think they call it, whatever, in or you know, right? Okay, jazakallah. So they would have like a water jug made from dirt or clay or whatever. Yeah. So he dropped that, and the water spilled all over the floor. And remember, they have they didn't have tile flooring like we have, a nice flooring. They had just wood, and they were afraid that the water would seep through the floor and fall on the Prophet ﷺ. So they took their only one and only lihaf, their only blanket that they had, and they started to dry up the water so that it doesn't seep through. And they spent the rest of the night in cold, shivering in cold, because they didn't have anything else to cover themselves with. That was the only thing, and it was all wet. It was soaking wet. So they couldn't do anything else. They spent the whole night doing that. The next day they went to the Prophet ﷺ, and they requested the Prophet ﷺ, and they told him what had happened. And they said that we would request that you move up to the top floor and we go to the bottom floor. And the Prophet ﷺ did that. He moved to the top floor. Now, one of the things that it's narrated about Abu Ayyub Ansari radhiyallahu anhu, there's a famous hadith. You'll find this in the etiquettes of eating and cooking food and whatnot. Abu Ayyub radhiyallahu anhu would send food, so that his wife would cook food and they would bring food to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and whatever the Prophet sallallahu would like to eat, he would eat from it, and the remainder, the leftovers of that food, he would send back. And then Abu Ayyub and his wife radhiyallahu anhuma, they would eat from the remnants of the leftovers of the Prophet ﷺ, and not only just eat from the remnants, but they would actually look at the plate and they would try to find the area where the Prophet ﷺ was eating from, where he had taken his blessed hands and ate from the food. So they would look for those spots, and then they would eat from that spot. One day the food came back untouched. So Abu Ayyub became worried. He thought that the Prophet ﷺ was upset with him. Maybe something happened. So he came rushing and he said, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, I see you did not even touch the food." So what happened? The Prophet ﷺ said that in it they cooked it with garlic. So he said that it has something in it that causes bad breath, and I speak to the angels, so I cannot eat this. Even though, and then Abu Ayyub said that, "Is this haram to eat?" The Prophet ﷺ said, "No, it's not haram. You can eat it. But I cannot eat it. I will not eat it because I speak to the angels." So that was one of the narrations also about Abu Ayyub radhan and how he was honoring his guest, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a miracle that's narrated that one day Abu Ayyub radhiyallahu anhu invited Sahaba, and he invited he cooked a meal, and this is in Bidayah wa Nihaya Ibn Kathir, that he invited 30 people to come and eat. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for them for barakah. 30 people ate to their fill, they left. He invited 30 more. They came, ate to their fill, they left. 30 more. So 90 people came. Altogether 90 people or 120 people came and they ate to their fill, and the food was exactly the same amount that it was when he first cooked it. So this is from the barakah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now Abu Ayyub Ansari radhiyallahu anhu, we know that when he was over 80 years old, he outlived many of the companions. He outlived the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and when he was over 80 years old, he went out in the expedition where they went to conquer. They tried to conquer Constantinople, or which is present day Istanbul in Turkey, and the Prophet Abu Ayyub radhiyallahu anhu was one of those there. He was over 80 years old. Okay, we're going to talk about that number over and over again. 80 years old, he's going out in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when they go there, he actually told them that as far as your army goes, even if I pass away, take me as far as your army goes and bury me there. So after he passed away, they took his body, and the furthest they could go, they actually, it's near in the hadith, Muawiyah radhiyallahu anhu, actually, he ordered that they wear like some type of armor. They put two, three coats of armor on, And then what they did was they took his janaza and they went for him. Now they're being shot with arrows from the walls of the Istanbul, and they're being shot by arrows. And they're wearing these heavy coats and they're taking the janaza as far as they can. When they saw that this is too much and we might die, we might get killed from these arrows, they stopped there, they buried Abu Ayyub Radhan at that spot, and then they went back. So Abu Ayyub Radhan, there's a masjid Abe, it's called Abe in their language, I guess that's how they say it, but Ayyub, Abu Ayyub radhiyallahu anhu, and this is in Turkey, and alhamdulillah I got a chance to visit that masjid. We prayed in that masjid. It's a very beautiful sight to see that Abu Ayyub radhiyallahu anhu going from Medina Munawwara all the way to Istanbul, and he's buried there. Now, and also to mention, yeah, he says to the Sahaba, he said that take my body as much as you can, so that on the Day of Judgment, I can say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that I spent my life in your path, and even after I had passed away, I still went in your path. Meaning in life and in death, I was in your path. Now the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the building of Masjid Nabawi. So there's a hadith related by Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu. He says that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he stopped at, and we talked about this already, Banu Amr ibn Auf, he stopped in their house for about 14 days in Quba, and then he proceeded on. So he called the people of Banu Najjar. Banu Najjar are actually his relatives. So from his Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was born in Medina Munawwara. Okay? And Hashim, the father of Abdul Muttalib, the great-great-grandfather of the Prophet he married a woman from the women of Medina Munawwara, and then he fell sick and he passed away on that journey. But the wife became pregnant and she gave birth to Abdul Muttalib, and then later on he moved to Makkah Mukarramah when the uncle came and got him. Muttalib came and took him, retrieved him. So the Prophet ﷺ, from Naniyal's side, you could say, they're from Medina Munawwara. Okay. Also, the Prophet's mother, Amina, she was originally from Medina. Okay. So now, the Prophet ﷺ called Banu Najjar, and he said that come join me. He's going to proceed towards Medina Munawwara. And Banu Najjar came with their suyuf. They came with their swords and fully armored. And they stood on both sides of the camel of the Prophet ﷺ. And that's how they proceeded towards the main city of Medina Munawwara, until they dismounted in front of the house of Abu Ayyub radhiyallahu anhu. And it's very beautiful. Anas radhiyallahu anhu, when he's narrating this hadith, he says that كأني أنظر إلى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم على راحلته وأبو بكر رضي الله عنه رضيفه. That it's as if I can see the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم on the he says, as if I can see the Prophet ﷺ riding the camel and Abu Bakr Siddiq riding behind him on the same camel. And then the people of Banu Najjar were on both sides with their swords. Now the Prophet ﷺ, when he ordered the Masjid Nabawi to be built, he said to them that, again, when they stopped at that spot, he said, tell me the price. What is the price of this land? And they said, no, we will not take any money. And he said, no, I will pay the money. I will not take this without payment. Now the Prophet ﷺ, there was graves there. There were some trees and stuff. They cut down the trees. And then they started arranging the trees, trunks, the trees, and making the walls with bricks. And one of the things that's narrated in the same hadith of Anas ibn Malik, radiallahu anhu, he says that as they were وَجَعَلُوا يَنْقُلُونَ الصَّخْرَ, so as they're taking the stones from one, carrying the stones, وَهُمْ يَرْتَجِزُونَ, they were singing a chant. They were chanting وَرَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَعَهُمْ, and the Prophet ﷺ also with them, carrying the bricks and chanting with them and singing with them. Not singing, I shouldn't say singing, chanting with them. And the, what they were saying, وَهُمْ يَقُولُونَ, and they were saying, اللَّهُمَّ لَا خَيْرَ إِلَّا خَيْرَ الْآخِرَةِ فَانْصُرِ الْأَنصَارَ وَالْمُهَاجِرَةِ, that, O Allah, there is no good except the good of the hereafter. فَانْصُرِ الْأَنصَارَ وَالْمُهَاجِرَةِ, that help the Ansar and the Muhajirah, help them in their task of building this masjid, and also help them in the task, the upcoming task of your path, of the path of spreading the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the Hujurat of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were being built in those 7 months, and if you go to YouTube, go search for Merciful Servant, and search for the house of the Prophet ﷺ. And it's a very beautiful, I think, 3-4 minute clip where they reconstructed, I'm not sure which, is. I think it's in Saudi Arabia, I'm not sure, but they reconstructed the Hujra of the Prophet ﷺ, how it would look, what was inside of it. And they had like the bed, they had, you know, like pots, for example, in the corner, and different things. And it's a very beautiful thing just to see, like, how it, imagine how it would look like. Another thing to mention, very important, is that the different pillars of the masajid. So you have the different istiwanat, okay, istiwanat of the Masjid Nabawi, and these are all of them are in the old part of Masjid, the original part of Masjid Nabawi, which is the Riyad al-Jannah. So you have the eight famous pillars. You have the istiwana as-sarir, and what is the meaning of sarir? Sorry? Bed, barakallahu fi, bed. Okay, so it's the istiwana of the sarir, and this is actually where the Prophet ﷺ, his bed would be put, his tent would be put out when he made i'tikaf. So like the brothers who are doing i'tikaf in the masjid, the Prophet ﷺ, when he would do i'tikaf in the Masjid Nabawi, his bed would be placed on that, and that's the istiwana next to that pillar, and that's what's called istiwana as-sarir. Another istiwana, istiwana at-tawbah, the pillar of repentance. And this is the pillar where after the Battle of Khandaq, we had the Muslims, the Prophet ﷺ ordered them to not put down their weapons, but to proceed on to Banu Qurayza, who had went against the agreement they had with the Muslims. So they went there to attack the Banu Qurayza. And when they went there to attack them, Abu Lubaba Ansari radiallahu anhu, one of the Sahaba, he was asked he was basically called, summoned by the Jews, by Banu Qurayza, that they wanted to do mashwara, they want to ask him for help or for advice. When he came, they asked him that, and they brought up all their women, children, all the old people, they put them in the front, and then they asked Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu, they said, what do you think we should do? Like, what's going to happen to us if we give up now and we come out of our fortresses? What's going to happen to us? And Abu Lubaba radhiallahu anhu, he responded with a small gesture, and he said this basically, that you guys deceived the Muslims, you went against the agreement, that's treason, so you will have to face death. So when he did that, as soon as he did that, he realized that he actually gave up a secret of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He wasn't supposed to do that. So what he did was, he quietly, without saying a word to anyone, he got his horse and he rode back to Medina, to Masjid Nabawi, and he tied himself to one of the pillars, pillar of the Tawbah, Istiwana Tawbah, and he tied himself. He said, I will not leave this spot until the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself comes and unties me himself. So he stayed there, they say, about 6 nights, 7 nights. He stayed there tied to that. The only time he would leave that spot was to pray or to use the bathroom. That's it. His wife or his daughter or someone would come and they would untie him, and then he would go pray or he would go use the bathroom and would come back. He did not eat or drink for 6 or 7 days, continuously like that. Then the Prophet, and he would continuously cry. And just imagine, You come in the masjid and you see somebody in the corner or tied to one of the pillars, and he's just crying constantly, making tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Prophet on the sixth or seventh night, then he himself untied Abu Lubaba radiallahu anhu. Now another istawana of Aisha radiallahu anha, and this is actually a spot where it was not known until after the passing away of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where Aisha radiallahu anha told the people, yeah, there's a pillar that if you knew where it was, you would draw lots, you would take, you know, pick names out of hats to see who can pray in front of that istawan, in front of that pillar. That's how important this pillar is. And she wouldn't tell them until the nephew of Aisha radhiallahu anhu, Urwa ibn Mas'ud, Urwa ibn Zubair radhiallahu anhu, he asked his aunt, he said, please let me know where this is, and she pointed it out to him, and then he would pray there, and that's how they found out that that's the istawana. That's called istawana Aisha radhiallahu anha. Another istawana tahajjud. And this is where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would pray tahajjud, and this is within the house of Aisha radhiallahu anha. So that's where he would pray. And we know that, for example, in the hadith it comes, he would be praying, and when he would go into sujood, he would have to tap the leg of Aisha radhiallahu anha. She would move her leg, and then he would go into sujood. That's how small the house was. So that's called istawana tahajjud. Another one is istawana haras. Istawana haras, and this is where the harasa, this is where the guards would stand. And it's also called istawana Ali radhiallahu anhu, because Ali radhiallahu anhu would stand guard there many of the nights. He'd stand outside the house of the Prophet as a guard, and other sahaba also, that's called al-haras. Another istawana wufud. Wufud is from the jama of waft. Waft means the delegations. So you had different delegations, different tribes, different even non-Muslim tribes, the Christians, for example, when they came, and they would come visit the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They would stay at that spot. There was a istawana, and they would set up their camp, or they would stay there. Another istawana Jibreel alayhi salam. And they say that this is where Jibreel alayhi salam would come in from, and it's right next to Bab Jibreel. So he would come in from that spot. And another one is istawana Hanana. And excuse me, this is probably the most famous of all the istawanat. Excuse me, that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he initially came into Medina Munawwara, he remember they were praying towards Jerusalem first initially, and you could just imagine there was a tree that's on the other opposite side, so not the side of where Jerusalem is, but the current Qibla, on the Qibla side, where the minbar of the Prophet ﷺ is currently. There was a tree there, and this tree, you can just think of it, maybe initially when it sees the Prophet ﷺ from afar, from across, and listening to the dhikr, listening to the khutbah, later on the Qibla has changed, now the Prophet ﷺ is standing next to this tree doing khutbah, doing dhikr, doing, you know, talking to the, giving the, and he would basically lean against that tree. So this tree was there, and it's again, like, it's on the Qibla side, and the Prophet ﷺ was asked by one of the Ansari women. She said that I have a slave who is what's a woodworking, someone who works with wood, carpenter, barakallahu fi. So a carpenter, if you wish, we can make a minbar for you. And the Prophet ﷺ said, go ahead and make it. So they made this minbar. It was three steps. And they made it. As soon as they placed it in, it was the day of either day of Jum'ah, or maybe the Prophet ﷺ was going to give advice. And he left the tree. Instead of going towards the tree like he would usually do, he went towards the minbar. And as soon as he put his foot on the first step, everyone who was there present in the masjid, they heard a loud wailing and screaming noise. And they all looking around like, what's going on? What happened? And they hear this noise coming. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam leaves the minbar, goes back, and he actually hugs the tree. And then you could hear it's mentioned in the narration, and these are authentic hadith, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hugs it, and the tree, you know, like kids, the ulama explain it like that, when kids, when they cry, and then even after they're done crying, you're trying to calm the child down, they do like hijki, they do, they're like, you know, like, siskiya, so I'm using the wrong word. What's hiski?
Oh, same thing. Okay. Jazakallah. Okay. So they would do that. Okay, and the tree was doing this. It was doing this, and then the Prophet ﷺ left, and he told the Sahaba. He said that that this tree, it was crying because I had left it, because the Prophet ﷺ had realized that the Prophet ﷺ will no longer lean on it anymore, and no longer have that closeness to the Prophet ﷺ anymore, and the Prophet ﷺ was going to the minbar instead. So the Prophet ﷺ went to the tree and made a deal, and said that either I won't use the minbar, I'll stay with you and I'll lean on you again and I'll use you again as a member, or you can become one of the trees in paradise where the people of Jannah will eat from your fruits. And the tree chose to become from the tree of paradise. So they actually cut down the tree and they buried it in that spot, and that's where it's called Istawana al-Hanana. That's where the minbar of the Prophet ﷺ is. So this is a very beautiful reminder to us, where Hassan al-Basri rahimullah, he would narrate this story, this incident and this hadith to his students, and then he would say, ya ma'ashar al-muslimin, O muslimin, O the people, the Muslims, al-khashaba, that this tree trunk, this wood, piece of wood, tahinnu ila rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam shawqan ila liqa'i فَأَنْتُمْ أَحَقُّ أَن تَشْتَاقُوا إِلَيْهِ. He said, this is a piece of bark, a piece of wood, and it's crying because of shawq to the Prophet ﷺ, that it loves the Prophet ﷺ. So you, O Muslims, have more right to cry out of the love of the Prophet ﷺ. You should have more love than this tree for the Prophet ﷺ. And this morning we talked about the hadith where with the minbar, so speaking of the minbar, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam took three steps on the minbar and he said Ameen three times, and the three, if you guys just quiz now, what do you guys, who remembers what those three people that Jibreel alaihi wasallam made dua against? Okay. So those who do not get forgiveness in Ramadan, barakallahu fiik. Second. The one who does not attain Jannah through the obedience of parents. And the third one was? Not sending salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam when we hear his name. Okay, and one of the things you could take from that is that the immense reward that a person, you can get so much reward by saying sallallahu alaihi wasallam 10 times. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends his durood and his salam to a person who sends durood once to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So that's so much reward, and your sins are forgiven. Your darajat, you get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Good deeds are written for you. A person who misses out on that and does not attain Jannah through sending salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is surely someone who is in loss. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give us a tawfiq inshallah to understand this and implement the lessons of seerah in our lives inshallah ta'ala. Jazakallahu khair. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun, wa salamun ala al-mursaleen, walhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.